chapter. Today's reading is from Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 33. And depending on which version of the church Bible you've got, either page 949 or 1144. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I've written to you very boldly by what... Hang on. Oh, yep. Sorry, I thought I was reading the wrong chapter there. By way of reminder, because of grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. By the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Lycium, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Acacia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this, and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come to the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Do keep your Bibles open at that spot. That would be really good. If you're not on page 949 or 1144, you might be reading the Bible that I'm looking at, which is on 1163. So let's pray together as we come to God's Word. Father, please give us this evening, by your grace, we don't deserve it, two things that we by nature don't have. One is the ability to understand what your word says, and secondly, the ability and willingness to put it into practice for Jesus' sake. Amen. Great. Well, thanks, Chris. Thanks all the team very much indeed, and that's the team in the broadest sense, for the warm welcome that Mandy and I have received amongst you this weekend. If this is the first time you will have seen us, I know we prayed earlier for good relationships to build up, but you'll probably have to be quite snappy about it because I've got to head back to London at the end of this service, so you'll have to be fairly snappy. But anyway, thank you. It's great to be here. It's lovely to be for the first time on a Sunday here at Christchurch Central in this building. I've been often at meetings across the road in Edgerton Hall over the years and usually during the week, so I've not met many of you before. So thank you for the opportunity to be here. I mentioned this morning, I picked two passages to really illustrate or to help us to understand the kind of church that Jesus wants us to be and the kind of church that Jesus is building as we gather around his word. And it is he, or it is him, doing the building. It's not so much what we have to do, it's what he is doing in us. And this morning we looked at a loving church, and we looked at that from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. This evening we're going to look more at a missionary church, whatever that means. And again, this is, according to Scripture, what the Lord Jesus Christ is building amongst us. So as we come to that, let's remember who it is who's going to be doing the building. Well, what sort of church should Christ Church Central aim to be? Well, fortunately, you're not there, I hope, expecting me to tell you from my own experience what the church should be. You should be looking at the written word, which we are this evening, and seeing what it is that God wants us to be. Now, I travel to a number of different churches, and one of the ways, in terms of researching, so I've got some understanding of where I'm going, is to look at websites. And I believe it's Pete who is looking at the website at the moment. So I've been having a peek to see at what your website says about you today. And you say, obviously, you are a church for people who don't go to church. That fits with what's outside on the signs. But you wish to reach out to others in word, practical service and outreach. You wish to send on to all others. You've got broad horizons. You want to partner with other gospel communities. You want to work both locally and overseas. And you want to release members who are called to serve elsewhere. Now, that in a nutshell could be summarized as wishing or aspiring to be a missionary church, whatever that entails. Well, that is our job this evening, and what a missionary church looks like. I've picked this passage from Romans 15 because Paul's letter to the Roman church that we have laid out here contains Paul's ambition for the church in Rome, a church that he'd never visited, not until that point anyway. And in this letter, and it is a letter, Paul outlines and gives us a wonderful outline of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not there because he thought, well, I ought to do this before I die. I ought to write down what the gospel is. He does it not to satisfy our curiosity. It has a real purpose. And that is that gospel that he outlines in the earlier chapters of Romans might shape and make the church in Rome into a missionary church, not least in supporting Paul's ongoing gospel work. So to be a missionary church like the Roman church is therefore a good and biblical ideal for any church, not least Christ Church Central as we meet this afternoon. But we've not defined precisely what missionary means yet. I'm conscious of that. But let's now look over in these next few minutes, over Paul's shoulder, at what he considers to be a missionary church. Because by doing so, we will see the characteristics that God considers make up a missionary church, and characteristics that Christ Church Central can therefore aspire to follow as well, but remembering that this isn't to impose a guilt trip on each of us. It's very easy for me to do that and to list a whole series of things that we don't do very well and leave us with a bad feeling at the end of the evening. No, this is the result, this is the fruit, as we will see, of God's gracious work amongst us. So it's enabling us to see, he is working here and through us. So what is entailed in being a missionary church? Four characteristics that I'd like to underline for us in any missionary church. And I'm aware that some of you students will belong to various churches in another place as well as here. And you could apply these as well. The first characteristic is in verses 14 to 19 of Romans 15. And a missionary church proclaims the gospel. A missionary church proclaims the gospel. Now, if you look with me from the beginning of our passage, verse 14, Paul there affirms the church that he's writing to in Rome, and he explains after them in verse 15 that I have written to you boldly by way of reminder. Well, the church in Rome, we don't know how it was founded, but it was probably founded as a result of Jewish believers arriving in the capital of the Roman Empire and proclaiming the good news. And the result is that a church emerges, results, as a mixture of non-Jews and Jews come under conviction and become the church in Rome. But And we need to do this as we look at the New Testament letters. We need to read a little bit between the lines and understand what it is that Paul is responding to. Why is he writing this here? Why does he say, for example, in verse 15, I have written to you boldly by way of reminder? Well, if I was writing to someone boldly, I'm not sure I'd have written chapters 1 to 14. So far, what was he getting at? Well, it would appear from earlier chapters that there have been a few problems between particularly the Jews and the non-Jews, the Gentiles, the other nations who were gathered together in the church. And Paul wants to remind them. That's why he says he's been bold by way of reminder in verse 15. He's wanting to remind them that together they are fruits of the gospel of grace. And it's a gospel of grace. It's nothing that they have done to deserve it, whether they be Jew or Gentile. They are both under grace and under the same gospel. There's no room for one group to be arrogant or proud or assume that they were somehow better than the other group. And so he talks about his boldness because he is reminding them of the grace that the gospel is all about. It's not to do with what they deserve, it's to do with what they don't deserve, but are being given by a wonderful, merciful God. Well, why had Paul been so bold, 15 and 16? Because of the grace, he says, given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Well, some interesting language. I don't know whether perhaps we've read this and become familiar with it, but it's interesting language, isn't it? Because the language of priests and priestly duties is the kind of language we might more expect in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. The Old Testament is full of language of priests doing priestly things, offering sacrifices to God on behalf of the people of God in a special place. But that doesn't happen in the New Testament, because in the New Testament we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only great high priest, who offered himself once for all as a sacrifice to replace all that system from the Old Testament. So why is Paul talking about a priestly duty, a priestly service of the gospel of God that he is actually carrying out here? What I think he is saying is that his proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ, as outlined in those earlier chapters of this letter, made it possible for the Gentiles, the non-Jews, to be presented as an offering. So it's strange language here, but here he's talking about, because he proclaims the good news, he is able, there's a resulting harvest of people from all nations who come under conviction and are effectively an acceptable offering to God. You underline that again. Jesus's sacrifice on the cross that Paul tells us about in the earlier chapters of Romans, and proclaimed by Paul as he's traveled around the eastern end of the Mediterranean, and has been proclaimed through the centuries and across the world since then, results in a people won for Christ, who are an offering to God. So in verse 16, Paul talks of an offering of the Gentiles being acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Christ uses Paul, his instrument at that time, but actually, although we're not apostles, he uses his people to speak of what Jesus has done to the nations so that the nations might become an offering to God. Well, so what? I've said we're not apostles, we're not the Apostle Paul, but proclaiming Jesus Christ at the Winter Gardens or at any of the other Christmas events, or indeed when Ian Jones and his team from Rotherham come and speak in your mission in March, or anything that's done in between in the day-to-day conversations in which we're all engaged, that proclamation, if accompanied by the power of God, which we heard about and Chris read about in the promise at the beginning of our meeting together, will produce a fruit, a wonderful harvest, an offering to God of people who turn to him through our Lord Jesus Christ. So mission, in this sense, is part of what Paul calls our worship, whether it's here in Sheffield or to the ends of the earth. It's not a bolt-on extra. It's not something that you might do, or you might be involved in serving coffee or something like that. You can make a choice between the two. This is part and parcel of being a disciple of Christ. Proclaiming the gospel verbally is a non-negotiable. We can do it in all sorts of contexts. I, as we've heard earlier, did it a little bit as an army officer, or didn't do it very well as an army officer, but you can do it in all a variety of ways in which you're engaged to the people around you. And that proclamation does the work of preparing a people acceptable to God. And the result for Paul was that he was able to say that right from the eastern Mediterranean, from Jerusalem, verse 19, all the way around to Illyricum, which is kind of modern-day Albania, and actually in Spain too, it's his great aspiration, as we will see, he has been doing precisely that. So although his ministry was and is unique and something that we cannot replicate, and yet in the 21st century we can engage in proclaiming the same Saviour to the ends of the world. The reformer of the 16th century, John Calvin, put it like this. The priesthood of the New Testament, remember that we're looking at something slightly different from the Old Testament, the priesthood of the New Testament consists in slaying men and women as a sacrifice to God by the spiritual sword of the Word of God. So, brothers and sisters, here at Christ Church Central is actually the result of this gospel proclamation. People have done it to others. Each one of us who are Christians here this evening are the result, the fruit of the proclamation of the gospel. I, through people who took me to, and then when I heard the good news proclaimed at the camp where I became a Christian. And that is an example of someone being brought as an offering to God. But also, Christ Church is not just the fruit of the gospel, it is has that continuing duty to proclaim the gospel both here in Sheffield, your primary sphere of interest, but also, and I know you're engaged in this, to the ends of the earth. So Christ Church Central, to be a missionary church, means proclaiming the gospel. Secondly, it means reaching the unreached. That's perhaps the message of verses 20 through to 24. Paul's missionary ambition in verse 20 was to preach the gospel literally, not where Christ was named. so as not to build on someone else's foundation. It's not that preaching where Christ has already been named is wrong somehow, but Paul's priority is to preach or to declare the gospel in places where Christ had not been named. Now, he explains this ambition by quoting in verse 21 from a famous part of Isaiah 52 and verse 15, part of what is called a servant song, often will be read in part either before Christmas or before Easter, part of a song which talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, and which is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord, would be good news to the nations and to those who do not know God. And so, Paul's great desire is to proclaim this crucified, this suffering servant, this Messiah, where he had not been named. And verse 22, that was why he had not visited Rome. Why? Well, Christ has already been named in Rome, so it was less of an urgent priority for the apostle Paul to proclaim Christ there. But however, he says, now, verse 19, from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, modern-day Albania, I have fulfilled the gospel of Christ. Verse 23, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, that's the Eastern Mediterranean, Paul would at last be able to turn to the saints in Rome and have them help him as he sought to move on to other places. Well, we could ask, as he goes to Rome also to proclaim the gospel, well, has he changed his motivation? Has he got it wrong because he's now going to a place where the gospel has been proclaimed? Well, no, because if you look at verse 24, Rome is just a staging post on his way to Spain to preach the gospel of Christ there to those who did not know him and had never heard of his name. Well, you can imagine the proud Romans, the centre of the Roman Empire, hearing that actually finally the Apostle Paul is going to come to them, oh, but not to spend time with you. It's to see you in passing, verse 24, as I go to Spain. And that even that was so that he might be helped on his journey there by the Romans. So he's really looking for support for what he's going to do in the much more important task of taking the good news to Spain. He's not looking to say, right, well, I've now done everything, I can come to you in Rome. Well, what about his ambition? This ambition to reach, as we've seen, the unreached. Well, there is nothing wrong in support for those engaged in existing work. And in this country, that means engaged in working with churches that are already engaged in bringing the good news of Christ where he has not been heard, or where perhaps he has been heard but needs help to do so more and more. But the fact is that most people go to places where Christ has already been named. And we mustn't lose sight of the need to go to the places and to the people who have not heard him. I've been hearing this weekend about the estate. I was going to point that way. I thought I was in Edgerton Hall for a moment. If I'm over there, it's that way. The estate behind there. And I know that various attempts have been made to reach that estate and the people who live there. But these are the kind of things that you need to be thinking of as a congregation as you think about who are those who have, where Christ has not been named. Well, there's plenty of space for further work. I looked at the census about Sheffield before I came, and with less than half the population now self-defining as Christian, 31% with no religion whatsoever, 8% Muslim. And I think that's probably an over-exaggeration of the number of people who would really call themselves Christians. So there's plenty of room, and it's not an optional extra. It's part and parcel of what we are in being a missionary church. So, a missionary church proclaims the gospel, a missionary church reaches the unreached. Thirdly, a missionary church shows generous solidarity, verses 25 to 29. Talked about the unreached, but now in verses 25 to 29, Paul makes what would appear to be a surprising U-turn. We often hear of politicians supposedly making U-turns. Well, it seems, having said that his aim is to reach the unreached, that he is now going back. Now, I don't know about you, but whether you are geographically embarrassed, as I sometimes was in my army days, where I sat on the top of my tank leading 14 other tanks in a row, it's quite obvious when you make a map reading error. We didn't have computers or sat navs in those days, and there you would be sat very embarrassed as you actually had to do an about turn and go past all your colleagues who were smirking on the tops of their vehicles because you had taken them down a cul-de-sac or a blind alley or something like that. Well, Paul, was he not geographically embarrassed? Because he had talked in the bit that we just looked at of going to Spain. Now, from your point of view, if I'm in Paul is here, he's going to Rome because he wants to reach Spain, which I think is over that way for you. But now he talks about going to Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem is that way, so unless he's going to go right round the world and come up on Spain from behind, he's got a bit geographically embarrassed, hasn't he? No, and he's not even going to preach the gospel in Jerusalem. He's going to bring aid in the service of the saints in Jerusalem. He's going to take a collection from Greece and Macedonia to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Well, what about the lost of Spain? Has he perhaps lost courage as he decided to focus on something that would be more acceptable than going to proclaim the gospel in Spain? No, because Paul emphasizes the debt owed by the Christians of Macedonia and Greece, Achaia, to the believers in Jerusalem, because it was through those Jewish saints, the believers, that the gospel had gone out to the places like Macedonia and Greece. Verse 27, he says, indeed they owe it to them, as the Gentiles had shared in the Jewish Christians' spiritual blessings, so now the Jewish Christians should have a share in the Gentiles' material blessings. An offering that was described in verse 28 as a completing, a guarantee of fellowship, of solidarity, of partnership between the Gentile Christians of Macedonia and Achaia with those Jewish Christians in Rome. Well, where does this take us? Churches like Christ Church Central do not exist in isolation. There is a bond, a debt of love between those that make up what is can be described as the universal church of God around the world. It's one of the striking things about the particular Anglican movement, GAFCON, that I am part of, the Global Anglican Future Conference. And when we met, a number of people from here were there in Jerusalem in the summer, in June. We had people from so many different nations. It was quite a remarkable thing. But the real sense that amongst particularly some of the countries in Africa, there's a real sense of the debt that they owe to our forefathers who took the gospel at great cost to their lands. And they have a real sense of obligation to us here. We didn't do anything, and they didn't do anything, but there's a real sense of partnership, of gospel partnership between us. But that's just one example. There's also a sense in which we share, or should share, in with our brothers and sisters who are suffering in parts of the world where it is much harder to be a Christian and it comes at much greater cost, because we believe in the same Saviour and we have a debt that God has brought to us to care for those. Or it may be a debt because we are relatively well-resourced in this country, theologically in terms of training and institutions and all those kinds of things. We have been hugely blessed by God over centuries. What does that give us? Well, it gives us an obligation, doesn't it, to share those wonderful resources with others so that they too might engage in God's work of proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And it would appear that this relationship between different parts or different churches around the world appears every bit as important to Paul as taking the good news to the unreached. Perhaps because it's by this love between believers that the non-Christian world will see that we are disciples of Christ. For the Roman Christians, it was vital to see this love flourish between Jews and Gentiles in the church so that the church could be effective in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. So a missionary church is marked by proclaiming the gospel of God as an essential part of our worship, by reaching the unreached, by showing solidarity, caring for those who've already been reached, another way of putting it. And then finally, a missionary church prays missionary prayers, verses 30 to 33. Paul, in verse 30, urges the Roman Christians to join him in striving in their prayers to God, literally by agonizing with God in prayer. But what does he ask them to pray for? Look at verses, there are two requests in verse 31. Verse 30, he's asking for prayers for himself, and then there are two requests. Protection from worldly attack, so that he would be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea who were going to oppose him and who, as we know if we've read Acts, actually did oppose him and who had chased him around the whole Eastern Mediterranean for the last 20 years. So that wasn't going to be anything new. So he asks for protection from worldly attack, but he asks also for unity, that his service, his taking this offering to Jerusalem, would be acceptable to the saints, to the believers in Jerusalem. Because, see, if they didn't accept the offering, then it would have indicated a major break in the relationship that we've just been looking at. What lay behind those two requests? Well, his gospel heart. Because either of those two would have hindered him from reaching Rome, verse 32, and then on to Spain. Persecution from outside the church and disharmony within the church are the things that Paul is really concerned about. And if we know anything about the history of the church and indeed the current position of churches in this country and around the world, we will know the same, that persecution from outside, in our case by a secular society, and disharmony, a breaking down of true unity in the gospel between Christians, are both massive hindrances to the reaching out to the unreached with the gospel of peace that he talks about in verse 33. So there's an application here for us too. Praying for protection from worldly attack in the face of militant secularism, and praying for unity within the church, which is never going to be comfortable, is it? I mean, if we look at ourselves here this evening, we're not a natural bunch who would have got together of a Sunday evening to get together unless it was because of the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I certainly wouldn't be here, and I'm sure most of you wouldn't either. So we need to recognize that this doesn't come easily, but we need to be praying for these things. And wonderful to hear that you have a regular praise and prayer time. And Tuesday night, 8 o'clock in here, is a great time to put this into practice. Our humble dependence upon God to make this offering a reality. This offering of the Gentiles a reality as we pray for those Christmas events coming up. But also remember how Paul's prayers actually were answered. I mean, he was delivered. He did get to Rome, but he got there as a prisoner. I don't suppose he had that in mind when he perhaps wrote these things. So we're reminded, aren't we, that Christian discipleship is cross-shaped. and won't always happen in a way that we would either expect or like. But it was answered, because the end of Acts, Paul is found in Rome, and there for 2 whole years has the opportunity to proclaim with all boldness and without hindrance the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. So praying, struggling in prayer, in humble, dependent, gospel-focused prayers to God is also the mark of a missionary church. How are we doing in all this? How does Christ Church Central match up to this? How is Jesus doing his work as he produces these things? Because if this is true, then he will be doing this. And I know that there is evidence that he is doing this here. But it's useful for us to have these marks to look at and see how that is going on and how we can be praying that it goes on more and more. So let us pray. Father, thank you that we have this wonderful example of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Romans, wanting them to be a truly missionary church, proclaiming the gospel, reaching the unreached, showing solidarity with others already reached, and praying missionary prayers. Help us at Christ Church Central to see what that means for us, and to be found doing it, because your Holy Spirit has inspired us and empowered us to do it. For the name and glory of Christ. Amen.